and reach you tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus, the one who is Lord of the church, created every single one of us, and the one to whom we, what does he say? What does that last phrase that we just sang? Lay our life's glory dead, from the ground their blossoms red, life that shall endless be. I don't quite have that exactly right, but we're here tonight to encourage each other to die to self and live for Christ. Cautions about personality assessments. I have prepared handouts. Let's see. Somebody back there in the back. I forget your name. You mind getting those handouts, make sure everybody has one? It'll come to me. Funny how years go around and some of those things get harder and harder. That's not personality, that's old age. Although some of us are more forgetful than others. What's your name again?
Michael.
Michael. Yes, you got a brother Ray. I could think of Ray, but I knew you wasn't Ray. Don't be bashful. I may not have enough, but if you run out before you get to the back, that's the price for sitting in the back seats, okay? You just don't get everything if you'd sit up front. some of them got already. Picked it up, I saw them. Cautions. Cautions is the yellow light. Cautions is not a red light. Cautions is not a green light. Cautions means that let's be careful about how far we take this and how fast we go through it. What do you do when you see a yellow light? Well, it depends how far back you are. But why don't they put yellow lights while you're sitting at a red light, and then it makes it yellow so you can think about, well, you can about figure out when it's going to go because you see the other people's yellow lights. But there are reasons that they make us sit there at a red light until it's a green. Cautions. Brother Aaron used to say that a matter is either right or wrong, and if it's wrong, it should be avoided. But if it's right, it still should be used with discretion. We have to decide how to use it in the right way that can be a blessing. And I'd say personality and personality assessments are sort of that way. I have a personality, you have a personality, we know a little bit about that. But the question I had after this morning's Sunday school lesson, did Joshua and Caleb respond to God's wish for them because of their personality, or was it something else? Was it something else? You know, it's Joshua was an interesting person, but he gets scolded, didn't he? And he wasn't perfect. He didn't do everything right. How about Caleb? We don't really know their personalities, do we? But we know a lot about their character. Caleb's name means dog. How would you like to be named that? And there's pretty good evidence that he didn't have Mennonite Jewish background when he came into the church, but he still chose a right kind of a life that responded to God. Now we're going to read the passage in this little handout together from 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. And I'd like to make a few points out of that then. All together, brothers, sisters. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one for against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? All right. From this text, I'd like to just jump down to that. Our natural tendency is to appreciate some personalities more than others. That is comes through pretty clear. Now, one of the things that I have found fascinating in this chapter is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I would like to read the verse 13 yet. He says, well, he goes into what he's going through for Christ. And then he says in verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Let me read this in a different translation, okay? We appeal gently when evil things are said about us. We are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. Why? Because Paul would say it like it is. Paul didn't beat around the bush. When they needed to be addressed and dealt with in a situation, he would do that. And he found out that this church, they were lifting up some people. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. I like this person better than that person. And he says, listen, our natural tendency, number one, is to appreciate some personalities more than others. Because two, we are made differently one from another. Who maketh thee to differ? From this phrase here, who maketh thee to differ from another? Who made the unique personality that you have compared to the brother next to you or the sister down the bench? We get to know each other, and we know what we can predict each what people are going to do. And you know, it's just so fascinating. Personalities are real. I am not going to pretend tonight that they're not. But the personality assessment is where we get out the caution light, okay? When we try to figure that out. One of the things that was so interesting to me is we got our first personality book. I was ordained minister, and the bishop, one of the bishops from the church group that we were in then, he'd like to hand out the last book that he read. He said something about his personality, and he gave us the book on Tim LaHaye on the four temperament theory. And my wife and I discussed it, and we realized that we really were almost not just as opposite as men and women could be, but we were as opposite as personalities can be. And we still discover that. And you know what? I've seen this again and again. Talked to this young couple here tonight, and she's outgoing, and he's more retiring, and I'm outgoing, my wife's more retiring, and people who are opposite are attracted to each other, and then they get married and spend the rest of their life driving each other crazy. Well, not quite. But you got to learn to live together and appreciate and blend your personalities. You got to do that. It's real, okay? I looked up personality in the dictionary. It's the complex of characteristics that distinguishes an individual or a nation or a group. Another definition is the totality of an individual's behavior and emotional characteristics. Does Providence have a personality? Is the personality of Providence different than the personality of Swatara? Now, he says y'all are not supposed to look down on anybody, okay? We are not supposed to look down from one person to another, because who made you different? But it is. Is the United States personality different than Canada? Just find out what it's like if you talk about blending them and making them into one, the reaction you see out of that. It's fascinating how we each have our own identity, and while we never really totally like it, you don't like who you are exactly, after a while you sure don't want to be anybody else either, right? Is that okay to say that? And the whole point that he's making is that, number three, we have been given much of who we are by our Creator. What hast thou that thou hast not received? And the whole point, we're not here to gloat over or despise our native personality. Do you want to know how to go crazy? You want to know what Nebuchadnezzar did? He went around thinking about, boy, there's nobody as great as I am. Oh, I am the best person around. It's all about me. You know what? If you get in that box, I thought about drawing that on the board, where it's all about self and all about me, and you think about it, and it can be grandiose ideas. You'll go crazy. And if you do the same thing, nobody as bad as me, I'm so poor, it's such a terrible thing that I have to go through, and nobody does it like I do, you go crazy. We got to forget about ourselves, because it's not about us anyway. Who makes thee to differ one from another? Why, the good Lord put you together and made you a unique person, because he wants you to serve him in a unique way that nobody else can. And the more we can forget about ourselves, and the more we... And I don't even think I have that written down. And it made me feel bad after I was sitting here looking over this, that there's just a few more things that should even be in here. Well, why are we doing this? The purpose is to help us to develop the practice of testing prevailing ideas by God's Word. And you're going to find out in a little bit that there's an appendix. The last two pages, if you go all the way to the back, are present-day ideas, appendix A, B, and C. I should have used page numbers so you could find it easier. But those are the assessments, the history of it, and what's going on today, the late 20th century to the present, and then current trends, and then C is how it shows up in everyday life, and that's a little more of the next point. This is a big deal. Personality assessments is a big deal in our world today, and the fact of the matter is, well, let's just wait till we get there. We are not here to gloat over or to despise, and we need to go to the Bible. The purpose is to test prevailing ideas by God's word, and then to help us find our way in the world of interpersonal relationships in a way that pleases our Creator, especially with people that we feel are strange or that we are tempted to dislike. And that's one of the underlying burdens that I have, is that we see Christ at work, we see God in our brother, and that we choose to love each other. Because if you don't love what is created, you don't love who created them. If you despise your brother, you despise the one who made him. Okay? That's a verse, that's a theme that comes through the Bible that we need to be honest with. Now, back to exploring, point number one, personality assessments. Look at these appendix now that I have in the very last two pages, and I put all this down here to overwhelm you. I want you to see how big this thing is. And I will admit that the key, if you go to current trends on the second column page over there, integration of technology, and you see that first line there, that's how I cheated. That's how I found out where all these things are. Is it all right if I admit that? I didn't come up with all this stuff. I used AI to tell me the history and the present day assessments and where is it used. And this is what it came up with, okay? Now that was a year ago when I got ready for Susquehanna Valley, but I just want to overwhelm you with the history of this. What is the history of present day personality assessment trends? It is rich and multifaceted, reflecting a progression from early theories and methodologies to contemporary evidence-based practices. And here's the broad overview. And the early foundations, Hippocrates, goes back from 460 to 375 BC, before Jesus, before the Antiochus, before the, about the days of Malachi. He came up with the fact that you have four fluids in your body, blood, phlegm, black bile, and yellow bile, and he linked those to personality types. And then Galen, who lived after Jesus from 129 to 216, he came up with the four temperament theories: sanguine, phlegmatic, melancholy, and choleric. And that everybody is a blend of those two. So this is 2,000 years old. Not quite, but this is old stuff. My wife and I, then, when we got these books, we started reading this stuff and talking about it. And yeah, that's because you're Sandclore, or because you're Melchlore, we would say to each other, and you're that way because that's your personality. And there's a sense where you can get a certain sense of peace out of that, but you can also justify wrongdoing because you look at your personality and say, well, we'll get into that a little more later. But I just want you to see this has been around a long time. But look at the 19th century. Phrenology, developed by Franz Gall, it suggested that personality traits could be determined by the shape of the skull. The old theory of four temperaments was sure a lot smarter than that one, because how can you tell what a person's going to be like by the shape of his head? Well, you can't, okay? Physiognomy, that's somewhat studying facial features. But you do that all the time, don't you? You look at somebody and how they're looking, you say, well, I can tell they're really outgoing, or they're really an introvert, or they're an optimist, or they're a pessimist, and those are all personality traits, and we see those things in each other by the look on their face. Well, then in the earliest century, you have Sigmund Freud, psychodynamic, and he says that mental and emotional forces were developed early in childhood. And there's stuff hidden away in you, that memories that you don't even have, that are shaping who you are. So that makes your personality. It's not what you're born with, it's how you were programmed. And it's hidden away in your unconscious or subconscious. We might use that different in early childhood experiences. And then Carl Jung came along and he developed the theories of introversion and extroversion. You've heard that. Oh, he's a real extrovert. He's a real introvert. Well, in the concept of archetypes, and that means that you have inherited ideas present in the individual subconscious. They were inherited by genetics or by things that happened to you before you even remember and shaped you into an introvert or an extrovert. This is all psychology, okay? I'm not going to read all of these, but you see that what they did is they flowed down through and shaped especially the world of psychology. Now, in the 20th century, the Ocean One and especially the MMPI and the Myers-Briggs type indicator, I'm not going, but these things are really used today. These are personality studies, and they are used more and more because of the increased use of computer-based assessments and adaptive testing techniques. And I don't know, depending on the size of company that you work for, and the kind of work that you're in, and the kind of, how they want to fit into these kind of things, it might have you do this kind of a test. And it is used a lot today, and there's a lot of trust put into that. I know one thing, there's some kind of jobs that I just wouldn't really like at all. And there's other jobs. I like being a salesman, going around and talking to people and trying to talk them into buying something, you know? I don't know if that's your personality or not. You have a different personality. You feel comfortable with the kind of work. It's not all bad, but this is a huge deal in today's world. I like to go to the fact, and of course, then they apply AI to it and that, and also a focus on positive psychology, emphasis on strengths, virtues, and overall well-being rather than just disease-based. And we saw a big, strong push toward the fact that you have a disease in your personality and you can't help who you are. And today there's more of a focus on neuroplasticity and the fact that if you choose to think right, then you can change your outlook on life and you can change your personality to be something different than you were before. I enjoy reading that kind of thing, but I don't know. I don't know how true it is. I know one thing, that theories come and theories go, but this book here, what it says is right. That's what I know, and that's why I don't mind looking at a subject like this. Now, who gets hired? Appendix C is used today for employers and human resources professionals. It's used in educational institutions. It's used by psychologists and counselors. It's used by individuals to improve their own outlook on life, by coaches and trainers and research institutions and marketing and customer service departments. That's where I ran into it, marketing and customer service departments. And so these things are a real part of today, and that's why we're looking at a subject like this. Maybe you never ran into it, or maybe you're like me, where it was something that you found interesting early in your married life, almost 50 years ago. Wasn't quite 50 years ago that we started reading about the temperaments, but it's been around a long time. What I basically wanted to do in point number one on the front here, exploring personality assessments, I want to intentionally overwhelm you with the fact that it's a real force and pressure that's going on in the world today, whether you run into it or not. And for that reason, its subject is important to look at. Now, Roman numeral 2 is evaluating it. And I have a couple of points italicized here. The first one is that there is a wide spectrum in the type of personality that each child born into the world is given by his creator. Parents and teachers need to recognize that normal is quite different from one child to the next, and that discipline needs to focus on character and not on his capabilities. We discipline for manners, not mannerisms. If you know what I'm saying, for character, not just on because they are different than what you are. Each child should be treasured for what the Creator has given him. As children grow, siblings may feel very different responsibilities depending on the gifts that God has given them. And it's good for us to realize that our gifts differ and we should humbly serve in the calling for which we are suited. And I think it's all right for you to give assignments to your children and the family depending on what their gifts are, but you should also help them expand gifts that they might not have naturally been given. So there's such a wide spectrum, but you can't, I do say this that in a child training series that I like to talk about that there are some children that have been born into your family that, this seems like an Ebersole or this seems like a Kirch because they act like, but you're gonna have some children born in your family that you inherit some weird ancestor you didn't even know existed because their personality is so different than anything that either of you knew about. And that's okay because God's the one who puts them together, right? Is that okay? And your goal is to accept each other because that's what he says. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Who makes thee to differ from one from another? God does it. The second thing is that every human personality needs help. And I thought I'd just write this up here to maybe reinforce a little bit. I've already checked out the personalities of these. And some of these are a little more smeary than others, but I like to use blue, so I'm going to do that. Okay? And what I'd like to start with is over here, every person has a personality. And with your personality, you have strengths, you know that. And you have weaknesses. If you like to talk a lot, that might be a strength, but it's probably your weakness. And a lot of times the thing that is your strength is your weakness. It's just the way it is. If you love to take engines apart and put them back together again, or there's just all kinds of things. Everybody, we just made so different. So we have strengths, but are also our weakness. And the thing that we have to realize, if we marry or as we live together in families, brothers and sisters, we have these, but character is not the same as personality, because character says, I want to add to, but I want to discipline my weaknesses. I guess I didn't say that, did I? We want to add to our strengths. Use your strengths for God's glory. Develop your strengths. There's things that you're interested in, things that you like to do. It's all right for you to pursue that because you're good at that, okay? And that's just fine. But watch out for your weaknesses and discipline them and work on that, or it can destroy you. But that's the way we are. Now, in our human tendencies, we tend to be deceptive. We tend to use people, betray relationships. We tend to be hypocrites and have a hidden agenda, keep things hidden. We tend to promote ourselves. We tend to want everybody to serve us. And you put that in any kind of personality, and it gets uglier and uglier and uglier. Doesn't matter who you are. Maybe you're a sanguine, or maybe you're a melancholy, or maybe you're a choleric, or maybe you're a phleg, if you use those four kinds. That's what I've known for 50 years, so it's easier to go back to those. But if you let your human tendencies just drive that, you will make yourself more selfish. You will make yourself repulsive to the kingdom of heaven, because everybody who sees you will think, boy, I don't want to be like him. In Shepherd's Fold, we just read this the other day, the old man you're going to meet someday. And for you, it'd be the old lady you're going to meet someday. There's an old lady that you're going to meet down the road someday, and either he's going to be she's going to be a nice old lady, or she's going to be a really ugly old lady. Same way with old man. You're going to either, because you're becoming more and more like yourself every day. And the stuff you do, the stuff you let yourself get away with, is either refining you and making you a more desirable person, or it is making you a more selfish person. And that's just the way it is. Now, I want to talk about godly character. If you have godly character, you're true to the core. And not just, you are true in things that are little issues, and so you are true on big issues. Loyalty. to the absent party, to your friends, to your principles, to what you believe in. You're not wishy-washy. Transparency, you're open, you're not hiding things. Sacrifice, it's all about what can I do to lay up treasures in heaven? How can I sacrifice today so that what Jesus taught is true? I mean, it's so easy to think, oh, I need a big pile of gold down here. But Jesus said, don't do that. Go out of your way to do things for other people that other people, nobody even finds out about who's doing it, because so you'll get your reward in heaven. And if you are of godly character, you will make sacrifices along the way, and you will live a life of service just because that's who you are. And it doesn't matter if you're an introvert and you tend to be negative. If you adopt these godly characters, you'll be a wonderful person to be around. And it doesn't matter who you are. You could be an extrovert, but if you're over there following human tendencies, maybe you're very gifted and you can do all kinds of things, but if you're deceptive and use people and betray them and you're a hypocrite and you're all about serving yourself, people are not going to want to be around you. And it's just fascinating to me. I wish I knew how much is dementia and how much of it is just reaping what you sowed. I don't know. Because you do find people that they seem like they turn into somebody totally different when they get old, but maybe it was just somebody that was there all the time. I don't know, what kind of old person are you going to be whenever you're in the 80s and 90s? Whenever all the filters fall off and you are who you really are. Think about it. I don't know. It's just something you think about as you go through the stages of life. All right, the next point I'd like to make from these verses is that Holy Spirit infilling will refine every type of personality. Perhaps our most vivid illustrations of the contrast between human tendency and Spirit-filled godly character can be observed in the disciples before and after their conversion. You know what Peter was like? And Jesus had to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Quit running your mouth to just serve Peter's interest and telling me not to do what God has called me to do. Use your talents and ability to help other people. But getting saved and Holy Spirit filled, did Peter still have human traits that needed to be corrected? What's the situation there? I didn't put the verse down in Galatians 2:11. What happened in Galatians 2:11? Did Peter still need help? You know? You don't know what that is? And then, but after it was all said and done, Peter had a nice word to say for our beloved brother Paul, who says really hard things, that he's a wonderful brother. What happened in Galatians 2:11?
Oh, withstood Peter to the face for not eating with the...
Because he was to be blamed. What did he do? He would eat with the Gentiles until Jews showed up, and then he wanted to be a good Jew, and he wouldn't eat with them anymore. Because that's just something you didn't do in their culture. If you were a good Jew, you didn't eat with the Gentiles. What about Paul and Barnabas? Whenever they got to this thing of John Mark coming along again, and they split ways, is that just personality? Barnabas was a people person going out of his way to bring people in from the very beginning. He was a rich man. He had all kinds of lands. He sold them. He gave his money away. And he went after Saul and brought him back and made him accepted in the church and got him ordained. No, he didn't do it, but he got ordained in, and they went on missionary journeys together. And he was a great companion for Paul until one day the whole question of John Mark, do we take him back again? Well, yes, we give people another chance. I mean, after all, he's just a young man, and look what he has the potential to become. No, absolutely not. He turned back on us along the way. I called this performance, and my wife and I, our personalities came out because she read through this, and she said, I don't think that's right. Paul was focused on past behavior. He wasn't just performance-oriented, because Paul was against that. And okay, so they parted ways. Barnabas was a people person. Paul was one focused on how he had behaved in the past. So which one was right? Can personality divide people, and both of them are right? Can God use both When people part ways, criticize each other and decide they're not going to walk together anymore? No, not if you're married, because there you are pledged to walk together for life. You need to do everything you can to hold that together. That's the principle. But can we appreciate people for a while and after a while realize that we are just not on the same page and we'll just each serve the kingdom wherever we can? Absolutely. That's part of accepting the fact of what God has called us to be. I really had a hard time knowing what to do with Romans 12. I love that chapter, and I didn't know whether to put it in with this point where we're talking about evaluating personality assessments or whether we're embracing principles of godly character. It could fit either place. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans 12, he is set. And it was soon after I preached this last year that I came here and preached qualification message. And I had to think about it, that what I preached about for minister qualifications in Romans 12, it was kind of the outgrowth of what I had done as I studied it in this. Verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly." And I'll just say this, don't think about yourself more frequently than you ought to. Forget about yourself. Find somebody to serve. That's what he says in 1 John chapter 3. If your heart condemn you and you don't know, he says, go find a brother or sister who's destitute, naked, and daily, and they need help, and go plug in and help them. And hereby we assure our hearts before him. You'll go away. But that's what he says in Galatians. Let every man prove his own work. Then how shall he have rejoicing in himself alone? You know how to feel miserable about yourself? Just think about yourself all the time and you'll get to feeling more and more miserable and confused. You know how to feel good about yourself? Find somebody who's got a problem and go help them solve their problem. Devote your life to caring about other people. That puts you on the road of good mental health. May I say it that way? That puts you on the road of caring about others. It's the gospel, because how can... We need to recognize that each of us only has a small part of the fullness that we need to receive from Christ and each other, and not think too highly of ourselves. Now, I wanted to look up that word. Does it mean just to not to think of himself more highly, or not to think of ourselves more frequently, or that's where our total bandwidth goes, thinking about how Steve Eversole is and how he's doing, and no, forget about self. Verse 5 says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We are only one body collectively. I can't be the whole body of Christ. You can't be the whole body of Christ. But as we blend ourselves and fit in to church life together, we will find a more complete identity by completely accepting and treasuring each other as members of the larger body. And the more I can blend with you, the more I can blend with my wife, with my family, with other people, the more I can blend with the church, then I become the body of Christ, and people see that, and it's a blessing. Verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Charisma is the word, and it means spiritual endowments. I have something needed by the body, and I need to bequeath this faithfully, but with humility. I need to give that, because I have been given those things, and so I need to give that. And then in verse 9, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. As I give and see others give, I need to do my part to resist all division in the body. Differences tend to divide, but Christ's love will bring us all together. So can we see that we are many different personalities? And, you know, if you have it all figured out, whether it's this one or this particular theory or this set of theories, the fact of the matter is, I was created a unique individual, but not to keep being a unique individual, but to make a contribution to something that is greatly favored. The body of the church at Providence, or whichever congregation you are a part of, is highly treasured, because God wants you to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And the more that we can blend our differences, and the more we can do away with divisions, let love be without dissimulation, fussing and fighting with each other. Let love be without that. The more we can lay down our criticisms and serve and and blessing, it will be good. Now, embracing principles of godly character. Well, some of these are sort of a repeat, but number one, we will now further expand truths about personalities by examining principles. Every soul is unique, eternal, and an expression of the fatherhood of God. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Is that true for you? Is that true for me? Yes, absolutely. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. If I think that I'm just trash, what do you think God is, a trash maker? I mean, he put you together in a unique way. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I skipped a few verses here, I think. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. By accepting ourselves and our brother in our unique and varied personalities, we are accepting the creativity of our Heavenly Father. And that thought stunned me. I thought I had to type it down here. I had to put it in here. When I accept my brother, when I accept myself and quit criticizing myself and quit criticizing my brother and see the strengths and the weaknesses and the blend that he is and seek to bring the best out of him, I am accepting the creativity of God. Only God could put this many people together and have you sit in church together and try to do church life together, right? Or are y'all alike here at Providence? Very different personality. I know it, but that's what God wanted and that's what he puts. And when you accept that, you accept your Heavenly Father. My unique gifts, number two, and calling, my unique gifts and calling are given me. Sorry about that. For the benefit of the body, not for personal glorification. He gave some pastors, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ coming into the world was not only to save us as individuals, but us in a body. In other words, to get us to blend together in a body relationship with each other so that he can be fully glorified. I've already been on this a little bit with number one. But that thought was really permeating me in my mind. The need to accept each other and stop thinking I'm better than everybody else or stop thinking that I'm worse than everybody else. How can I bring the best out in my brother? And that honors the creativity of our Heavenly Father. Number three, any system, I want you to listen to this one too, that leads us to measure and compare each other's value in the system and lift ourselves in self-esteem or put ourselves down in inferiority is not from God. Why? For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It is right for us, I want you to catch this now, to have traditions. Ways we practice the Bible from generation to generation, and church rules, that's taught, the Bible teaches this, but they may not be used as a tool in contention and pride. And this can be individually within the congregation, I'm better than you because I'm plainer than you are, or it can be a contention from one church group to another. While we are different, the fact of the matter is if they are obeying the scripture with a different, may I say this, with a different background or a different tradition or a different place, if they are being obedient to the, I'm not talking about people who throw the Bible away, but I'm talking about the fact that we can practice the Bible without saying, I'm better than you because I do a better job than you do at it. You're going to let me get away with saying that? But this gets to be a problem whenever people start saying, well, we're better than them because, you know, Jesus warned the Pharisee tendency to measure by a false standard and neglect godly character. It may not be a tool in contention and pride. But I appreciate our heritage and I appreciate that we try to practice it. And I don't think we should intentionally go out of our way to disregard it, but at the same time, let's be very careful that it doesn't cause us to measure ourselves, compare ourselves among ourselves, because Paul says it's not, the Bible says it's not wise. Number four, every person can grow up individually, and we as a church can grow up collectively when we are committed to speaking the truth with and to each other in love. God uses all manner of personalities in all manner of offices, but the basis of our relationship is character and truth, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Let's be stable, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. See, the growing up is character, is conditioned upon the willingness to speak the truth in love. So we grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth also calls us to truly hear each other's concerns as we share together, because this is a very important part of working together as a body. Number five, it is right for us to form opinions of others on the basis of past actions and contributions, both in a negative and in a positive way. I thought I'd put this one in here, and I want to do it cautiously. But I have two things. Paul wrote about the Cretans. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies." What would he say about the Pennsylvanians, or the Yankees, or the rebels, or the people from the United States, or the Canadians? Here was a group of people. Was he being disrespectful of another culture? Well, when he saw that it tended to violate Bible principles, he named it. But he also wrote, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of," this is the strongest word for depression used in the Bible, "he was depressed because he was thinking about them and hurting because they were hurting, because that ye had heard that he was sick. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." I've said a lot about not judging each other's personalities, and I felt that it's just right to balance this now with the fact that we earn a reputation, right? We earn a reputation. And as we relate to each other, we take that into consideration with what we trust each other and ask each other to do for the church. So anyway, in conclusion, personalities are an insight into the creativity of our Creator. That really blessed me as I studied for this again. It is right for us to observe both the strengths and weaknesses of our own and others' personalities. While we may never fully understand our brother, we are called to love and accept each other. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, now when I was little growing up, we had some Mennonite neighbors, and we got to know each other very well. And the lady over there taught me a lot about life. I have a lot of respect for her, but she taught us that we're not allowed to say, "I hate you." You can say, "I love you, but I hate your ways." I'm not sure how different that is. But anyway, if a man say he hates his brother, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. While it is not wrong to evaluate personality assessments, nothing may divert us away from genuine love, care, and service for each other. Our focus for ourselves should be on character development, both where we can grow into the image of Christ. We should also seek to assist our brother in his journey to be more conformed to Christ's image. Be humble with your strengths, be honest with your weaknesses, and make it all about Christ and his church, not about you. God bless you. I don't know, maybe I just confused you more with this study, but just a little bit of an insight into part of what's in our world today. God bless you.